We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. I want to remind you of our teaching on the Christosphere. Remember that there were things within it that it said that the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then within some of those things there were others that were comprehended in those things that the Scripture says that the Lord is. I told you that it was not an exhaustive list of all that the Lord Jesus Christ is, but I would say that it talks about the major issues of spiritual truth in the Christosphere that the Lord Jesus Christ personally is. He would not have these things if the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist, and His not existing is an impossible, and for us at least, an unthinkable thing. We recognize Him as God. He never had the beginning to His existence. And so if anything, if He didn't exist, nothing would exist. Not even things that are physical and earthly would exist. He is the Creator. But let's talk about some of those things before we get to and for the use of getting to this passage that we will be considering Him in today. Remember that I told you in that teaching how that the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is one of these things and that He is all of the others of these things doesn't mean that those things are the same. So while they both, for instance, let's say, salvation and propitiation are both the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation and propitiation are two different concepts. One is made possible by the other. The former is made possible by the latter, in this case. But you wouldn't be able to say that, for instance, devotion, that is the Lord Jesus Christ for us, is the same thing as hope, that is the Lord Jesus Christ for us. They can be distinguished conceptually, right? Now there exists these three: belief, hope or expectation, and devotion or love. But the greatest of these, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is this devotion. So if we can even distinguish greater from lesser in things that the Lord is, we would have to say that we can't collapse definitions and say, you know what, none of these things have a meaning anymore. They're all just names for Jesus. They're all just names for a person. They are all things that He is, but as we said in our teaching on the Christosphere, which is a teaching on Christ, He is that sphere. These issues are distinguishable in Him. And so, whenever we're talking about, let's say, truth, the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. Folks, there isn't any truth that isn't the Lord Jesus Christ that doesn't have its objective existence because of him. Whatever it is, it was, really, it was in some sense, it was some created reality, if it was in the realm of the earthly and the physical. Someone has once said, all truth is God's truth. And usually when that is said, they're talking scientifically. They're speaking about, if you study, for instance, geology, if there is a geological reality to be found within that discipline, that's God's truth. It's truth. So it belongs to God. It's not like science discovered something that didn't have any debt to God for its existence. So if that is true, if there is some piece of factual information out there and it's not in the Bible, it still owes its subsistence to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the truth. But admittedly, when we're talking about truth in the Scripture, we're not talking about geology. We're not talking about, you know, it was factual. It was real what I reported to you that someone said to somebody else. It's not that kind of, it's much higher kind of truth. But you understand that each of these things, yes, they are the Lord Jesus Christ, these spiritual realities. But we have to speak of them as, for instance, if we were to speak of truth, as being Christ and Christ being truth, we'd have to talk of this as truth is the Lord Jesus Christ as that idea that the word truth presents. And then if we went to life, we would be speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as, or viewed from this vantage point, as that which is meant by life in the Scripture. When we dealt with the Christosphere, there were 17 things that we said in that teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ is and they are He. Let's just do that. Let's put the definitions of those things to their hypostatical realization in this person. That is, truth as a concept, maybe the Old Testament idea of truth, has now in the New Testament become hypostatized. That is, to us, it has become personified. Truth is not merely a concept now. Truth is the Lord Jesus Christ as that concept. We have been raised to a plane by means of the Holy Spirit and the institution of that new covenant that allows the Holy Spirit to be given to believers, wherein we can now see all of those concepts but through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ as those things. As such, He is the Christosphere. He is the fullness, every part of which was personified, pleased to dwell in Him. Colossians 1:19. Let's take these 17 major concepts that the Lord is said to be and just put definition to them. All right? We're going to start with, in each one of these things, I'm going to say, this thing, whatever we're talking about, this thing is the Lord Jesus Christ as, and then I'm going to give you a workable scriptural definition for that concept. Ready? Then we're going to take these things into our text. Truth is the Lord Jesus Christ as all genuine absolute spiritual reality. life is the Lord Jesus Christ as the true knowledge of God that confers everlasting, transcendent existence of fellowship with Him. Wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ as the sagacious use of scriptural knowledge. Devotion is the Lord Jesus Christ as dedication to the well-being and benefit of God and His family. When we speak about the family of God, we're talking about His children. And in that, in one place, one of the angels that appeared to John said, I am a fellow servant of you and of your brethren. So, those who are, as we used to put it when we played this game, my kids and I used to play this game called the Jesus game, as they were growing up, and it has come, I see people playing it now with their children who were around in that dispensation of our church history. And you have to ask these questions and figure out who that person is that the person is thinking about in the Bible. And the way we used to do it, when Corden and Jessica were being raised, one of the first questions was, as you're trying to figure out this person, are they on Jesus' team? That's the family of God, all right? You're on Jesus' team. Devotion is a dedication to the well-being and benefit of God. Not His well-being, you can't change that, but His benefit. When you do something for God, you do something out of love for God and His family. Five, hope is the Lord Jesus Christ as our reason for expectation of all God's promises. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ as our deliverance from all negative effects of the fall. Much more than just, you don't go to hell. Way more than that is what the Bible is talking about when it talks about salvation. The Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ as the incarnate totality of God's revealed communication to man. The power of God is the Lord Jesus Christ as the personal manifestation of God's might. Light is the Lord Jesus Christ as perfect holiness and omniscience. The propitiation for our sins is the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice who satisfied the wrath of God and removes it from over believers. The way is the Lord Jesus Christ as the means of approach to the Father. The resurrection is the Lord Jesus Christ as the executor and basis of the future resurrection of all. Our peace, He is, as the person who has accomplished unity and destroyed enmity between believing Jews and Gentiles. Righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ as the sphere of our imputed standing with God. So righteousness. Righteousness is what I long for. In one sense, I don't. I already have it. Righteousness is what I need. In one sense, that's not true. I already have Him. But holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Because holiness is the Lord Jesus Christ as the one in whom we realize and are empowered for upright living. You remember in the Christosphere, as we talked about it, we said that since those two things were right together in 1 Corinthians 1:30, that they had to be distinguished one from the other. And if righteousness was imputed, then holiness was imparted. In that same verse, we encountered the Lord Jesus Christ as redemption. Redemption is the Lord Jesus Christ as the hypostatization, that is, as the personifying, as the taking this thought and making it a human, making it a person. He is the hypostatization of our purchase and release from the penalty, power, and presence of sin's slavery. And then we saved number 17 for last. God. The Lord Jesus Christ as the true and living deity, creator, and eternal Son in the Trinity of the Godhead. Now I've anticipated that some of you are going to want to write all of these down and you didn't have time to do that. And so I've written these out in an easily detachable form so that you can come up here afterwards, and some will probably even ask me, can we get those in writing? And yes, we can, if I get a request for such. All right, now maybe we can begin to do this, or you can begin to do this in your mind. Your minds. No, your mind. He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures, in your Christocentric collective consciousness. Maybe you can start doing this. While I won't necessarily mention it or lead you in this, when you go into any passage of the Scripture, when we study anything, think to yourself, what of these things is the Lord Jesus Christ being put on display as in this passage? At least try to do that with this one. And maybe this is like one of those questions that you get in school. Pick the best answer for this, because a number of them are true. I didn't like those questions because they're somewhat subjective. What you think might be the best answer might not be what I think is the best answer, but you're admitting that my answer's right. Yes, you're right, but it's not the best answer. According to you, maybe. I've known a number of nurses that have come out of IUP, my wife being the most significant one to me, all right? I've seen her go through that program, seen Laura, Autumn, Rachel, number of nurses come out of that. They love those questions over there. Pick the best answer for four things that are right. But you're going to be wrong if you pick any of the three. Anyway, here we go. I'm not going to tell you to pick the best answer. If you see the Lord Jesus Christ in any of those things on display in our passage today, you can be right. Here's the passage today. We distributed it last week. If you need, if you've forgotten your copy, there are some, I believe, over here in the basket, which I'm not seeing. But at any rate, you probably all have this. Mark 8:22-26. Only found in Mark today. So the imaginative Q plus Mark fiction is not where Matthew and Luke got their information. Or else, why isn't this in Matthew and Luke? We talked a little bit about Q, but because it's a lie, I don't want to talk about it anymore. If you take any kind of class over here at the School of Tyrannus or at any other secular university and you take anything that has to do with the New Testament at all, or that even doesn't have to do with the New Testament at all, you will probably hear about source Q. Anytime you have something in Mark that isn't in Matthew or Luke, Q, and its hypothesis is blown out of the water. And here we've got one. Only Mark. We're indebted to Mark. Pure Markan font is what you have in front of you in your Deo Thesaurum this morning. And he came to Bethsaida, or Bethsaida. Remember how we said, was it just last week, that the Lord is weaving back and forth over this Sea of Galilee. What side did we leave Him on? He was on the west side. Northwest, to be most accurate, and He's come to this city the eastern side. The northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee is where this city called Bethsaida or Bethsaida is. And there, they brought to Him a blind man and implored Him that He might touch him. They implored the Lord Jesus Christ, for your understanding of the pronouns, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, might touch him, the blind man. You see that they understand that if He touches him, the man won't be blind anymore. And having grasped the hand of the blind man, He led him out outside the village. And having spit into his eyes, having laid hands upon him, He was asking him if he saw anything. Now, on a number of levels, this miracle is different from any of the other miracles that you're seeing. On a number of points, this is a very unique, let's just say it's a unique miracle. The means of this healing is the first uniqueness. The Lord Jesus Christ spit into the eyes of this man. You have a problem with, does that cause you any wrinkle in your soul when you hear that at all? I think I've mentioned this before you, because we did talk about that time. Remember the doctrine of divine expectoration? This is the second of three instances where we'll see the Lord spit. As far as frequency, this is like the same amount of times that we see the Lord cry. Crying and spitting. First time, remember, it was the deaf man. And it just said that he spit, that he spat. This time, and we questioned whether that was on the tongue of the man, or that he touched it, he did it into his hand and put it on this man's tongue, because of the way that the wording was. There's no question here as to how this is happening. And I think I've told you this before when we dealt with that one. This is one of the most disgusting things that you could possibly suggest to me if this were anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. And honestly, I really think if the Lord were to spit in my eyes, I have no problem with that. This saliva is divine / human saliva. This is my God in bodily form. But he spits into the man's eyes, and he lays hands upon him. You do understand that neither one of these things is necessary for this healing. Let's kind of go down up in grades here, gradation. The Lord could have just laid hands upon him. He didn't have to spit into his eyes. For that matter, the Lord didn't have to lay hands on him. The Lord could have just spoken. For that matter, the Lord didn't even have to speak. He could have simply willed it. And one step beyond that, He didn't have to touch or speak or will to anyone who was even there. We have a number of instances where the Lord Jesus Christ healed people who weren't even in His vision, in His purview. It was someone by proxy coming asking for somebody else and they're healed miles away because the Lord says, He tells them that, you know, your boy is healed. To that ruler, your boy is healed, go your way. Or to the woman who's, we've seen both of these already, the woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. Go your way, the demon is exited from your daughter. And we kind of had some fun with that when we talked about it, how did this feel to this demon? It's totally in control in this person's body, and all of a sudden, some force that he knows nothing about. He knows about it, but he doesn't know why it's happening. Just expels him from that body. He's just grabbed and thrown. So he doesn't have to do any of these things. He's healed blind people before. Every blind person who's ever come to him has gone away not blind anymore. And thus he does not have to spit into his eyes, lay hands upon him, or say anything. So if he did that, it must be doctrinally significant. Keep reading with me at verse 24. No, actually, he was asking him if he saw anything. Just note that. Now verse 24, and having looked up, he said, I'm seeing people that I see them like trees walking. Note that again. We're going to spend all of our time with that verse as soon as we cover what follows. Then again, verse 25, he put his hands on his eyes and made him to look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly from a distance. Note that it's not everything clearly from a distance, but everyone. Because he had only spoken about what he saw, people. I'm sure with that fuzzy, hazy kind of vision, sort of cataract-like, maybe, vision that he had, but in the fullness of his vision, I'm sure he saw other things too, but what he spoke about was the people that he saw, like trees walking, and so here it says now, he saw everyone, not everything, clearly from a distance. Verse 26, and he sent him forth to his house, saying, neither may you enter into the village, nor say anything in the village. Really have to, by the time we're done with this Diatessaron, we're going to have to come up with some explanation for these prohibitions, because they don't seem to, in my view, to fit any slot. Any category. Here he is on the other side of the Jordan. He is not in Jewry. He's on the other side of Galilee. He had told the Gadarene demoniac to tell his family in the same kind of region. He told the last time we saw a healing take place in that region, told him not to. But his by far more often functioned in method of operation is to tell people not to say anything. He tells him not even to go into the village, the closest one, the one he's probably from. Well, you don't live there anymore. Don't go into that village. All right, so there's a lot here by way of things that we can recognize that this man is just very much above me. I can't figure him out in every particular. I can't, even the particulars I think I know him in. The Scripture says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing. As he ought to know it, I can know even the things that I know in a great measure beyond that which I know about him. But there is some mystery in this passage, at least in our present level of attained perception. Here's another uniqueness Well, first of all, let's mention this to you, though. It's evident that this man has seen before, right? If you've never seen anything, you've never seen people, and you don't know how it is that they can look like trees. I'm sure I'm going to get some questions about that after. I'm sure you're going to get questions about that. It's this erect and shape issue of people, right? I mean, we are not, some of you may want to argue this about other people, but we're not as wide or as thick as we are tall, right? Tall is by far the predominating measurement here. Like trees, right? When you stand up, there's something tree-like. Some of us more than others. I'm not aware of it really, but one time I was in Martin's and Scott viewed me from a distance and he said, I knew that was you. You walked so straight. I actually thought I didn't walk straight, but I'm going to go with Scott. Now, so trees, they're not perfectly straight either, but relatively, they grow right up like that, right? And this man has seen before so that he can compare men to trees. They'd have to say, you know, I think that you could figure that out, even if you're blind, that men stand upright. You're blind, you stand upright. If you're blind, it doesn't affect your legs, right? Yes, but you've never seen trees. This man can make a comparison between men and trees, and he calls them, I see men like trees walking. Like ambulating trees, movable trees. Trees that can make their way around. And this motion right here, that's not so discernible, especially when you see them on the side. And when you're not seeing clearly. So it's evident that he has seen before. Another uniqueness of this miracle is it is the only one that we have on record where the Lord healed anyone in stages. Usually it was, you come to Jesus, he touches you, he says something, whatever he does, or he just wills it, and you're healed instantly. Mark can't use his favorite word here, immediately. Which shows you that Mark was not a slave to the immediate. He said, this didn't happen immediately, so I'm not going to say that it happened immediately. This is the only example we have of such a miracle in stages, or a healing in stages. And then, I'm seeing people that I see them like trees walking. Here's my question to you this morning. One of them. Do you think that this man was satisfied seeing men, seeing people like trees walking? Do you think he was grateful? It's all over. You know, I'm healed. Put me on TV. You know, do you think that he thought that's what I was after? Now, I think that if he was blind, and you could ask him, listen, we have a partial cure. Remember when you were going blind, because this man had seen before. We don't know if it was an immediate thing with him, like he had an accident. But usually accidents like that don't happen on both eyes. Probably something's happened where he has gradually lost that sight. Do you remember when you were maybe 5 years into losing your sight? You remember how that looked? If we could speak to that man and say, that kind of, like you were looking through those glass blocks that they sometimes make windows. You can see motion. You can see shadows. You can tell there's somebody in there. But you can't make them out. You wouldn't know who it is. If we had a cure that was that good or that bad, not really a cure, right? But if we could restore your eyesight to that level, would you want it? I'm thinking that having seen before, he would want it. If he knew I can get that much of my eyesight back, that he would go for that. But I think you will agree with me immediately that this, it's not what he had in mind. And it's not what the people had in mind. They will be surprised if this Jesus can only go that far with that healing. Are you satisfied with seeing people like they're walking trees? Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. That's all right. I don't expect you to at this point. But I think you'd have to say, some of you would have to say, yes, I'm satisfied with seeing people like they are walking trees. So what am I talking about? He's compared people to trees. Oh, trees like no trees we've ever seen before. Walking trees, but trees nonetheless. I love when this kind of thing happens. I was listening to a tape this morning that Rick Knapp had taught very recently. And he brought this up. Whoever brings this up? Whoever talks about this miracle? This is a very obscure as far as, it's not the kind of thing people, you don't hear this talked about every day. Have you ever heard another message on this? Maybe if you're a veteran, you've heard me teach this before, because I have. But most of you never even heard a teaching on this before. I love when this happens and I'm listening to this. And Rick mentioned this. And just the way that he put it, I said, he's got a knack for this, actually. You think I'm a wordsmith? He's much better at it than I am. And I thought, that captures what I'm going to say this morning. This man had objectified people. He had made them objects. Watch. Trees as opposed to humans. One of them is far more complex than the other. You know which one I'm saying. Now someone who is an arborist, someone who is a botanist, maybe they'll say, oh, you don't know how intricate trees are. They can tell me about photosynthesis, and they can tell me about, you know, they can tell me about the bark system on the tree, and they can tell me about the insides of that tree and how it processes nutrients from the sun, and it can tell me all of those things, which I just know, you know, that it happens, and they can tell it's very complex, and I'm not the least bit intimidated by what you said, because I don't care how complex that tree is, all it is biological, and I loosely call it life. I don't even call that life. Look, when we're talking about life, it's not being a tree, friends. You know, when we talk about everlasting life, that's not being a tree. I don't even call that life. I know it grows. I know it takes in nutrients. I know that there's waste produced. I understand that there's, looks like it's life. I understand, but that's not life. In my book, I understand why it's called life, because in my book, if you don't have a soul, you don't have life. If you do have a soul, most people who have souls don't have life. But at least they've got a conscious existence. And that conscious, soulical existence takes this existence of the tree, and not infinitely, but just incredibly higher, it raises that kind of existence. The soul, the presence of the soul, with its mind and its memory, its intellect, its frame of reference, its emotions, its feelings, its conscience, its spirit, its ability to understand something of transcendent realities, of the spiritual world, that's a whole other universe from the tree. But human beings see not just this man literally, but human beings see men as if they were walking trees. It's so simple, right? It's just so simple. We don't have anybody named Debbie here. Alright, so I'm going to use Debbie, so I don't use anybody's name. Alright, let's say we had a woman named Debbie here. We used to have Debbies, but we don't have a Debbie right now, okay? So, that's just the name, first name comes to my mind. Here's Debbie. And somebody says to me or to you about Debbie, you know, that's just Debbie being Debbie. Oh, it's so simple. It's just so simple, isn't it? That's just the way she is. She's always going to be that way. She's never going to change. You're naive. There is this naivete of reducing human beings to objectified status, like they're things. You know, a tree is a tree is a tree. It's going to do the same thing every time. It's just that's what it is. Human beings, especially if Debbie's a believer here, you can't just predict what Debbie's going to do. From this point on, Paul says, we know no man according to the flesh. Though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we know Him thus no longer. This is a concept that I think people do not find easy to understand. This idea of not seeing people according to the flesh, not knowing someone according to the flesh. They tend to think of it as, when they read that, I'm not going to view them according to the sin nature. That's not what it means. Because if that's what it means, no one could have ever known Christ according to the flesh, because he didn't have a sin nature. But Paul says they did know Christ according to the flesh at one time. But now we know Him thus no longer. Maybe this is using my flesh, not their flesh, recognizing them according to the flesh. Maybe it's knowing, it's using my flesh to evaluate that person. And when I see men like trees walking, I am only thinking according to flesh. I'm only thinking of them as the flesh that they are, and I'm using my flesh to objectify that person. But I don't even think that's what it means. I think it means this, and I believe that the context of 2 Corinthians 5, wherein we find that point, that doctrinal issue, bears this out. We once knew Christ according to His flesh, which was not the sin principle, not sinful flesh, not sin in the flesh. We knew Him like He's just a man. What did you think about this man, Jesus? There are all kinds of views out there. Probably next week we'll see some of those views. But there are all kinds of views about Jesus out there. But when you invariably, you talk to any unsaved person, he might be an exalted man. He might be a righteous man. He might be a holy man. He might be a very insightful man, but he's just a man. Nonetheless, because if he was God, then they wouldn't be knowing Him according to the flesh. They'd be knowing Him. They'd be recognizing Him for who He is beyond the merely human. So Paul could say, when I was not a believer and I hated this man, I knew this man according to the flesh. He's only a man. But he's claiming to be the Son of God. So Paul hated that man and thought it was right to do everything he could against the name of the man, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, he didn't say, I thought I was going to have to do many, I should do many things against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I knew him, I thought I understood it just as a man, and that is part of our doctrine. I don't get a kick out of arguing with Arians. I usually don't do it. But most people are Arians and they don't know it. If you're unsaved, you're an Arian. All right. Most people, though, when you talk with them, if you're an Arian and you know it, we call you a Jehovah's Witness today. All right. Speaking with them is sometimes so frustrating because you keep making the same point and they keep making the same point, but their point is not germane because you've answered that point. You know, Jesus was thirsty, they'll say. I know. Wow. You know, revelation. God doesn't thirst. I know. He's a man. So you agree with it? No. And then so you'll say that Jesus became a man. That's our doctrine. He became a man. They'll say, well, Jesus submitted to the Father, submitted to God. God doesn't submit to anybody. I know. And I get to a certain point where I say, you're establishing half of our doctrine. You're doing a very good job at establishing half of what we believe about Jesus. That He's a man. That doesn't mean He's not God. He's God who is manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. He's of the seed of David according to the flesh. But God blessed over all in Romans 9:5. He's the Word who became flesh. If it's obvious that He's a man, everybody knows. People don't believe know that He's a man. If you know Him according to the flesh, you think of Him and you relate to Him as if that's all there was to Him. When you get saved, you realize there's so much more to Him. He is God, Creator, Eternal, Almighty, the One living and true God along with His Father. He is Yahweh enfleshed. Now, if I can know Jesus according to the flesh, that is, if I can recognize Him as a man, but only as such, and then when I believe, I become one who realizes He's got flesh, I don't take that away from Him, but He's God. There's this spiritual side to Him. All right, then, if we've determined not to know any believer in the flesh, according to the flesh, kata is down, dominated by. If we've determined not to know any believer dominated by flesh, then it's got to be the same kind of way that Paul used to know the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh, but knows Him thus no longer. In other words, I've got to say, I recognize their humanity. I understand that Debbie's just being Debbie, but I've not understood, if I know Debbie according to the flesh, I've not understood that, listen, I'm not reckoning on the other side of Debbie. I'm not reckoning that Debbie is in, she's joined to the Lord in the side about her that isn't just human. And she could, at any time, click in to that divine fellowship that has been made available to her by God becoming flesh. Debbie might surprise you, but when you see people like trees walking, It's all so simple. It's very simple. You don't have to even think about that whole other side, which is the more significant side to her. That's the eternal side. You want to look at this little temporal side? There's this eternal reality about Debbie. But when you see men as if they were just, you know, it's so simple. It's just this. I hear women talk like this. I hear men talk like this too. I'll give them both to you. But that's because he's just a guy. He's just being a man. I get that sometimes. I get it for things like this, okay? See this? I'm looking for the Bible everywhere. It's right there, yep. My wife will say to her daughters maybe. She's in the hospital this week. I'll tell you how she's doing if you ask. But she's actually, I think, doing much better than she was the first time she had this operation. But, like, there's this striped top with this navy pants, and it's right here in this drawer. Okay? I go home, I'd say, this thing is not going to happen. I take one by one, I take everything out of that drawer. Okay? It's not there. She's sure it's there. He's a guy. He's just a man. Yeah, I'm just a man. God couldn't open my eyes. He says, well, I'm just a man. Just a man being a man. I'll send my daughters there. They'll find it in that drawer right where I said it will. Well, guess what? It wasn't in that drawer. I found it, and it wasn't in that drawer. Thank you, whoever that was, whatever one fan I have out there. Now look, men do it, all right? Woman gets excited about something, she gets emotional. I said, what's the matter? The man says, her husband, just being a woman. It's so simple, isn't it? It's just people, like trees. That's all they are, is trees. Yeah, they can walk. All they are is trees. People tell me things. I tell you, if you try to understand that person, why they're so dysfunctional, you don't know what I know about them, you will never figure this person out. You will never know why they are the way they are. You'll never know the reason that they can't kind of socially maneuver life. You'll never know why they can't negotiate life. You'll never know why the things that are so simple to you, men like trees walking, it's so simple. Why don't they just? So simple. It's so simple. No, it's not. It's not simple. Let me show you more on how it's not simple. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Psalm 64. In verse 6. Do people like to be objectified, do you think? When you just off the cuff give a flippant answer to them because you don't know anything, you didn't take the time to understand them. You didn't ask, you didn't invest in their lives, maybe for years, to earn their confidence so that they would speak to you. And it's not like you want to know. The only reason I'm doing this is to know all their dirt. To know everything about their life. Because I'm nebby. That's not what we're talking about. But if you really care about people, you initiate to them. You talk to them. You're available to them all the time. And as they begin to realize, this person really cares about me, then there begins to be a trust that is built. That when they're really going through some of the things that nobody would know, no one would know that. They'll tell you about that and you may understand why so many things that you never understood before, that you thought you understood because that's just men as people as trees walking. Now you understand, now you realize. I saw the tip of the iceberg and that tip meant nothing. All that meant was ice. And I had no idea the superstructure that came out of that life in the way that they act and the way that they respond. Look at Psalm 64:6. They devise injustices, saying, "We are ready with a well-conceived plot." Now, forget that that's somebody who's evil here, because then the B part of this verse isn't going to make it very generic. It says, "For the inward thought and the heart of man are deep." It's not simple. It's complicated. You don't know what they're thinking. Who knows the thoughts of a man? Except the spirit of a man who is in him. But those functioning in the naivete of the simplistic people like trees walking will say things like this: "What else can it be?" Obviously, I'm always ready to refute that when I hear obviously. Obviously, and I'm thinking, there's nothing obvious about this. Obviously, and then something said about motive. You think you know their motive? Because they cock their left eye muscle a certain way when they said it. You think you're so perceptive. You know, women are so perceptive. No. Women like to present themselves as so perceptive. Men are perceptive. No. Humans tend to look at other humans, defective humans, physically like this guy, but we're talking on a much higher issue, much higher plane. Humans, they look at something, they make an evaluation of it, they make a judgment on it, and obviously it's that way. It's obvious only to you. Or maybe it's obvious to many people. But the thought and the inward, the heart of a man are deep. You don't know why they did that. Don't become judges with evil motives. Look at another. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4. Proverbs 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. That is, the thoughts of a man, the words of a man's mouth, what they said, what this human said, it came, it was not a surface thing. It did not merit some, you know, just cursory treatment of why they said, this was a deep thing. It came out of the depths of their soul, so that the Lord could say that when out of the heart the mouth speaks, this man, this person spoke out of their heart. Sometimes that reveals what they're like and what they're thinking. Other times, you still don't know because there's a complicated undergirding of that one sentence. You couldn't have known that. If it is wisdom that the person is speaking, the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It's like an underwater river, and you're tapping down into that underwater river to get that came from a spring, likewise underwater, somewhere far away as far as your conception of where this, why this person said this. When they speak the wisdom, I'll tell you, sometimes that wisdom is gained through pain, and that pain open the person up to wisdom, and so, what would your advice be on this? And they tell you that, and you think, that is so wise, that is so sagacious. I just, man, that's the perfect thing. You have no idea what that person had to go through to get that. And they don't have to tell you. What I'm telling you is that men are not trees walking. Human beings, it's not so simple with them. It's not so easy with them. It's not, what's the problem? Let's just do this way. No. Let's just get that done, and let's make sure that as we do it, we don't hurt people's feelings unnecessarily. Should I be in bondage to humans and their feelings? No, I should love people. And then I won't be in bondage to their emotions, but I won't just run roughshod over them either. Then I'll think about it's not just that we're going to get this thing done. It's we're going to get this thing done with the least collateral damage. You have someone, and he has an army of people, your enemy and his army, who just love to distort things that other people say to wound others further in the way that they will then take this. Let's minimize those kind of problems by not treating men like trees. You go to a school. We're just going to have rules. Somebody comes up with, I think this is a good rule. Now it's a rule across the board, and every kid is the same. Some of those kids are going to come out damaged out of that experience because you thought of men, people like trees walking. People are not walking trees. They are complex, fragile, beloved beings. Does God care about oxen? Is a question asked in the Scripture as to Paul's treatment of the verse, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Does God care about oxen? Well, on one level, yes. But when it's up against humans that he's talking about, God doesn't care about oxen. Does God care about trees? No. Cut them down. If you can use them, don't just waste them. But I mean, if you can use that tree, cut it down. And as you've got the chainsaw buzzing through the tree, God's not crying about it. God's saying there's no life to this thing. It's for you to use. So, just go. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about trees. God cares about people. When you see people like trees walking, you don't care about them. At this point, I don't fault this guy at all. I just realize he's just reporting the facts. Do you think that this man is thinking deeply about what those walking trees are going through? Or is he focused on himself and his eyesight? When we look at men, like people, men is in my mind from the conventional translations, I've translated people. When we see people as trees walking, we think of them like they don't have feelings like that tree. Oh, you know that people have feelings, but you act as if you don't think they have any feelings. When we treat people like they're walking trees, then you're only concerned about yourself. The guy's only concerned about his eyesight and how well it's being retrieved. And so he tells the Lord this about these walking trees. When we treat people like they're trees walking, we don't really care about it except as it relates to us. Okay. I think you're getting my point here, right? So let's not look at people like walking trees. How many? I get this question all the time. All the time. Like this is a valid question. I mean, in one sense, it can be innocent enough, but how many people in your church? I don't know where to start with what's wrong with that question. I understand that the person asking me is maybe perfectly innocent in it and that they don't mean any ill intent. But A, the one thing that bugs me to no end, it's not my church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm a steward of God. And according to 1 Peter 5, this is a charge that it's part of my allotment. It's the allotment of a charge. I'm responsible here. But it's not my church. I really don't like that. People talk about your church. Now, if somebody said that to you, somebody said that to one of you, what's your church like? I think that's a different question. They're saying, what's the church that you go to like? But when they say that to me, it's like, what's the church that you own like? If they don't know I'm a pastor, and like, oh, what's your church? I'll say, Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. But if they're saying, oh, how many people go to your church? Or, you know, your church in the sense that they know I'm the pastor. Here's the other thing, though, that's wrong with it. These people aren't numbers. All right, how many people? Are you growing? And I always think, yeah, but not the way you're thinking, because you're thinking of people like trees walking. It's obvious to any of us. It's obvious, right? Obviously. Pretty simple. Not to absolutely every one of us here, but to most of us. How many know Jason? I'm waiting until everyone I know knows Jason. Okay, no. If you know Jason, you probably get emails from Jason. Everybody knows we've got like deep financial problems, right? We need to get... We've been growing numerically, but we need to get people who like have established incomes to be a part of this church so that we can... That's walking trees. That's walking trees. You're thinking of that person according to what they can give you. Like an apple tree gives you apples. That's men like trees walking. When you talk about somebody, you know, when it's our church, my church, and someone from here goes to another church, I'm going to get real insecure about that because that was one of mine. I don't own that person. And have you ever heard this term, sheep stealing? That's used by pastors who think of people like trees walking. Like sheep. Is it sheep that God cares about? Yeah, metaphorically He does. Like He calls us that. But are we talking about sheep? Are we talking about this little creature? Did you know the differences between sheep and goats? You know that? You know this thing you got in the middle of your nose, like at the bottom of your nose, it goes down to your mouth, this little concave thing here that some of us cover up? You know, that sheep have that. A very discernible split, right? Their goats don't. I recently learned like so much, all the difference between sheep and goats. Because I was talking about something on Wednesday nights about sheep, and I thought, I wonder, and it led to nothing except my knowing the difference between sheep and goats. But sheep stealers. No. People who look at men like trees walking. Okay. Do you like to be treated like a tree? Walking? Like to be treated like a walking tree? It is, as Rick put it, the objectifying of people. Thinking of people like they are things. They are in your life for you to use them. They are in your life for your benefit. They've been created by God as natural resources for your exploitation. If the person is making me happy, I really like that person and I can use you. If the person, if they're difficult, if they're difficult to talk to, if they bring certain problems with them, well, we don't want to deal with those people. Sometimes I see it when I'm talking with someone. I'm going to close real fast. So fast it'll sneak up on you and know what happened. But sometimes I'm talking with someone here and I'll do this and I'll see other people do this thing, right? Say two people are talking together and I haven't greeted either one of them today because I'm going to make a point of greeting everybody because people aren't trees. We've got about 100 chairs here. I'm not going to greet that chair today. I'm not going to greet that chair today. I'm not going to greet the chair that Matthew's sitting in. I'm not going to greet the chairs. Because they're not people. They're not souls. They're not humans. I'm going to try. Sometimes it doesn't happen. Some of you whisk out of here. Sometimes someone gets me and then I don't get to talk to everybody. I'm going to try to greet every saint by name because people are not trees walking. But when you come to the assembly, look beyond the upright, the higher, more height than width or breadth. Look to the person. They're not what they eat. They're not how much they weigh. They're not their affect when they come to you. And I've seen this happen. Two people talking together. And I haven't greeted either one of them yet. So say two sisters talking together. I'll go up and greet both of them at the same time. I'll go up and I'll say, excuse me. I'll say, greetings, name and name. And then I want them to continue, all right, doing that. And they'll usually engage with me, like they'll smile. Because I'm not a tree walking. But sometimes I see this. When I'm talking to someone, someone else will come and greet that person that I'm talking to. That person that I'm talking to will barely, if at all, acknowledge that that person has said anything to them because I need something from Timothy right now. And I think, you really just chumped that person. If it were me, if I were that person, I wouldn't let it bother me, and I'd keep loving you, and I believe the Holy Spirit bears witness with my conscience when I say that that's what I do. I do it all the time. But since men aren't trees walking, not every man is like me. And some of them already bring to assembly a network of baggage of hurt from the past that you know nothing about, and you don't care anything about. I'm not saying this is a blanket. I'm just saying you generic somebody don't know anything about that and don't care about that. Because all they are is walking trees. That can really damage someone. That can very much hurt them. And yes, should they be strong enough that that doesn't hurt them? Of course they should be. But men aren't like trees, they're just like what they should be. They're all trees of the same. Here's a human, personal, soul with feelings. Engage with this individual. The Lord did something with this man, caused him to see partially. Then he laid hands on him again, and he saw clearly, like most of us do. The Lord has laid hands on you. You're saved. You've got a degree of perception in that salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that isn't complete. It's like that man whose eyes are hazed over, cloudy vision. There's a progressive movement. There is an ongoing ministry that he has. If you're open to it, that he will give you more insight. And as we've been talking about men like trees walking, he's opened you up to some degree of compassion, right? You care about some people, I hope. What about the rest of humanity at large? What about specifically the microcosm of that body of the Christ that you're chiefly called to lay down your lives for, namely the local assembly that you call church home? The Lord will open up if according to your faith be it done to you. Faith isn't the issue here. So let me change that a little bit. According to your receptivity, according to your sincere desire to love, let it be done to you. Humans are not walking trees. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.